I always forget to start the recorder, so.
Last week, we looked at an interpretation of a verse, and we went all over the Bible and rabbit trails looking around at the proper interpretation of the verse. And we've been on the subject of salvation, which I guess is the subject of almost every sermon, or should be the focus of every sermon, since the Bible is really describes how we became separated from God, and then his revelation as to how he's going to bring us back to him. And today I thought we would continue on that and look at a couple of people that in Luke that came to Jesus asking for salvation, and Jesus' reaction. I think it might be surprising when we look at the true gospel according to the Bible and what Jesus declared was the true gospel, or the good news of how to be saved. So we're going to start in Luke 18, verse 9, where Jesus spoke a parable. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Jesus told that parable, and you've got to remember that of all the people in Israel at the time of Jesus, tax collectors were some of the most despised. Why? Because tax collectors made a deal with the Roman government to collect taxes for Rome. And they got a territory or a group of people or a city or a town or a village to collect taxes from. And they signed up to collect X amount of money from their territory. Anything that they could collect over and above that was theirs. It was an extremely lucrative position to hold. However, it made you extremely unpopular, because they could basically extort people out of as much money as they had. So tax collectors were incredibly despised amongst the people. I don't think the tax collectors to this day are our most popular, friendly people. The IRS has been on a mission to make their tax collectors more friendly and respectful. That still doesn't make them much more likable. Now, when the Pharisee said that he fasted twice a week, that was indicative of a special holiness to the Pharisees, because Moses went up to the mountain for 2 days to receive the law. So a two-day fast to the Pharisees was to them a special mark of holiness. Jesus despised what the Pharisees had done to the law, the religion. He saved his anger for those in charge of the quote-unquote religion that Judaism had become. And he was determined to bring it down. They had taken the law and kept adding additional laws and minutiae of laws rather than the Ten Commandments and then the law in Leviticus and that Moses had brought to the Jews, the dietary laws, the laws on how they would dress. And they had added and added and added to it to where every minute of your life was controlled by the law. We think of the law as the Ten Commandments, but the law had become an unbearable burden to the people. And the Pharisees lorded that over the people that were under them. You've got to remember that this was a time of the haves and the have-nots. You had the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, those in civil government. You had the scribes who were the lawyers. And you had a tremendous number of very poor people. You found that much of Jesus' ministry was really to the poor, to those who were burdened, and those who were burdened by the law. Jesus made the point that the repentance of sin, the humbleness, was important to salvation in this parable. In verse 15 through verse 17, then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, "Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." What Jesus is saying is that the simple trust of little children is the way that we should receive by faith salvation, Jesus and the Word of God. So after the parable, interestingly enough, Luke records the story that we've heard many, many times. And that is the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus asking what he might do to receive salvation. It shouldn't go off. Remember to turn it back down. Turn it back on after the service. Now, a certain ruler came to him asking, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one. That is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And he said, all these things I have kept from my root, from my youth. The law is only a way of salvation if it can be kept. And it can't be kept. There is no way that you can completely keep the law. It's impossible. The law is there to show that we're all sinners and we need a way of salvation or getting back to God because we're sinful in our heart. Jesus takes the law a step further by saying it's not only your actions, but what you think, what you feel. Look at what he said in Luke. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of judgment. But I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Dropping down to verse 27 in Luke 12, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body be cast into hell. So Jesus said, the law must not only be kept outwardly by your actions, but inwardly in your heart. For that's the source of the problem. It's this, the gray matter that we have upstairs. Our spirit is evil and rotten to the core. We're born that way. How long does it take a little kid before they speak to say no? It doesn't take very long. Children are disobedient by nature. To continue with the story, so when Jesus heard these things, he said to him, the rich young ruler, you still lack one thing. Sell all that you have and distribute to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. But when he heard this, he became very sorrowful because he was very rich. Now, looking at this, the rich young ruler had heard, obviously, of Jesus, his ministry, his works, his miracles. Therefore, felt like he could lead him in a way of salvation. Jesus said, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Jesus gave him a clue. If Jesus' works and ministry showed that he was good, like God, guess who Jesus was? Kyrios, Lord, God. But the rich young ruler didn't pick up on that. He didn't pick up on the fact that when Jesus said that, Jesus didn't say, I am, like we talked about last week. He was saying, I'm God. But he didn't pick up on that. The rich young ruler had declared himself righteous. He wanted Jesus to just give him a special thing to do. And Mark had said a thing to add to his righteous works as a Pharisee so that he might have or possess eternal life. The focus on this story is generally the rich young ruler's money. And Jesus addresses that. But the real focus is on the fact that the rich young ruler declared himself righteous rather than sinful. And that's the point in the story that's so often overlooked and missed. If I'm going to pick on the modern evangelical church these days, if the rich young ruler had come to a service and come down at the end and said, "What shall I do to inherit eternal life?" what would happen? Say this prayer. Walk down the aisle. Sign this card. Make a pledge. So often the evangelical church is missing the real message. And the real message is that Jesus is Lord and we are sinners. Dealing with sin is not something the church wants to deal with these days. Salvation is a free gift from God. It costs us nothing. But in the end, it can cost us everything. And that's the point we're going to look at over the next few weeks. What happened is that the rich young ruler, by rejecting Jesus' commandment to sell everything and follow after him, he showed that his idol was money. He was worshiping an idol. It was more important to him than God. It was more important to him than salvation. Therefore, he was sinful and he didn't want to deal with his sin. He wanted to keep what he had. He wanted his cake and eat it too. And you don't get the world and salvation. You can't have both. Look at what Jesus said. And when Jesus saw that he became very sorrowful, he said to his followers, to his disciples, "How hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God. And those who heard it said, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus said, "The things which are impossible with men are possible with God." And Peter said, "See, we've left all and followed you." And he said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brothers or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many times more in this present time and in the age to come eternal life." Look at a couple of scriptures about money. Proverbs 18. "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe." "The rich man's wealth is his strong city and like a high wall in his own esteem." Why did people have walled cities and high towers? to protect themselves from the bandits and the people around them. Those were their protection. What Proverbs is saying is that for the poor, they don't have a protector. They call upon the Lord for protection. The rich feel very safe because they have the ability to provide for themselves. And they don't have the need for the Lord. In the Beatitudes, Luke 12, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Now, is Jesus saying that money is bad? No. He's saying the love of money, the serving of the master of money. That's the problem. The root of evil is the love of money. So, can a rich man be saved? Jesus said very clearly, with God, things are possible. So we go on to chapter 19 in Luke, and we see Zacchaeus. Verse 1, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was short. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, the crowd all complained, saying, he is gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. And then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I have taken anything from anyone else by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Zacchaeus was rich. He was short. He was a tax collector, therefore chief tax collector, and therefore despised amongst the people. They knew he was a sinner. So how was he saved? Look at it closely. Zacchaeus was up in the sycamore tree waiting to see Jesus. Who made the first move? Jesus did. He was called. Over and over again, we see in the Bible that those who were saved were called. Jesus called him. He called him down. What was Zacchaeus' response? Lord, curios. That's how he addressed him. Not good teacher, but Lord. The Holy Spirit had enabled Zacchaeus to recognize Jesus as Lord. And he repented. Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. The law required those who took things by fraud to restore it plus one-fifth. Zacchaeus went a step further and called it theft, because in Exodus 22, the penalty for theft was to restore fourfold. Zacchaeus repented, and his repentance had actions. Are we saved by works? No. We're saved by faith. We're saved by our belief in Jesus. But true faith, true repentance, always results in a changed life. It results in a repentance. It results in works. That's how we know that we're saved. Our desire of repentance, our hate of our own sin, our hate of a sinful world, our separation from our sinful world. We're walking down through life with a desire for all the world, what the world can give us. The rich young ruler had it all. He was enjoying life. He realized that it was going to come to an end, and he wanted eternal life. So he came to Jesus. And Jesus said, you've got to stop walking towards the world and start following me. It's really that easy. John the Baptist came preceding Jesus. And what was his sermon over and over? Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. What is repentance? It's a changing of the mind. It's a changing of our attitude towards sin. It's recognizing the sin in us and forsaking that and following Jesus. Do we ever really accomplish that? No. It's a process of sanctification that takes all of our lives. And we're going to continue to sin over and over and over again. Famous North Dallas pastor said, I've become to think that it might be possible for me to go 45 minutes someday without sinning. I don't know, but I think I might be able to. Jesus is foot washing at the Last Supper, was showing not only his humbleness, but he was also showing that it's impossible, even though we were saved, to walk through the world day by day without sinning. And we're going to need to confess those sins. It's a process that we think, oh, well, I'm pretty good. And then, oh, well, I've still got this problem. And that's the process of sanctification that none of us really like. But that's just the walk. That's the tough part of the high road, the narrow road. As we go through life, recognizing our sin. And as we go through that Christian walk, we see the world for what it really is. And as we become more mature as Christians, we see more and more how sinful and wicked and temporary the world is. We're living in the days of where the world is like Sodom and Gomorrah. Somebody recently quipped that if God doesn't judge the United States, he's going to owe an apology to Sodom and Gomorrah. And it's true. We read about it every day in the papers. We hear it on the news. And we've become so accustomed to it, we kind of take it for granted. So what do these verses say to us? Is it really about riches with the rich young ruler? No. His riches kept him from recognizing his sinfulness and his need for a Savior. And that's why Jesus said it's difficult or impossible for a rich man to go to heaven. But with God, all things are possible. It's two examples. Clear cut. Two rich men. One who came looking for an easy answer. And one called by Jesus who came to repentance, called Jesus Lord, and wanted to follow after him and did something about it. As we go through the coming weeks, we're going to look at true salvation. The salvation, the good news, the gospel that Jesus came and that Jesus preached. And it might be a little shocking because the modern evangelical church has lost its way and stopped preaching the true word, the true salvation. Repentance, calling Jesus Lord. He's not our good buddy. However, with Zacchaeus, he went and dined with him and stayed with him. In Revelation, Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and those who open it, I will come and sup with him, with them." And Jesus is knocking at that door, desiring for you to have true repentance and truly follow after him. And in the end, we'll be glorified and live in the kingdom of God forever in an existence that we just cannot imagine. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for a clear understanding of your word. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for Jesus. And we ask that your light would shine through us this week as we encounter other people who have not seen nor heard your word and the good news of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.